Well, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you handpicked each one of us to be here this evening and for this entire conference, Lord. Thank you that you knew ahead of time what it is that you want to share with the young men and women in this room and even us as adults. Lord, that you have something that you want us to walk away different with, understanding about you or your love or our purpose in life, our responsibility as young men and women, as Christians. I thank you, Jesus, for an opportunity to meet freely and to talk about the things of God and to learn from the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for this group of young men and women. They're already encouraging my heart so much with their passion, their love to sing songs, their love to see familiar faces and hang out with one another. I pray, Lord, that for the next few minutes that you would speak through me, that you would give me passion, Lord, that you would give me clarity. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I share tonight that is not from you, or anything this weekend that I share that is not from you, that it would be immediately forgotten so that it would be stricken from the record. I only want, Lord Jesus, what you want for these young men and women, and I don't want to get in the mix of that. So I do pray that you would give me your Holy Spirit to speak clearly, passionately, and truthfully to this room for the next several hours here, Lord, tonight, and of course tomorrow is what I mean. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 So, hi, everybody. Hello. Yeah, I gotta get some, I'm a volume kind of guy. Hi, everybody.
Hi.
That's very good. Hey, that band was so good. Oh my gosh. Goodness, you guys should come to the Rock Church and lead worship out there. I'm not kidding, Swan. We should make that happen. They're awesome. They were awesome. Oh my gosh, thank you for doing that. So good. If you don't know me, yes, I'm always this loud. Always. I don't tone it down. I don't know how to. My name is Steel Cross White. Like Aaron said, I am one of the pastors at the Rock Church in Utah. I have been a pastor there since, gosh, it's been 20 years, I think now, since 2006 or 2007. They took a chance on me, and God has done amazing things in my life over the past 20 years, and I'm sure he's going to continue to do amazing things in my life. I run a music ministry there called The Rock Music. God's been blessing that as well. It's a tremendous passion of my heart. I love Jesus. I love rock and roll. I love music. I love the local church and all those things together. I think my head just might pop. Honestly, they just might, like tonight, my head just might pop right off when I was listening to you guys lead worship. So cool. I've been married for 20 years. My wife's name is Kim. She is smarter than me. She's better than me. She is the best part of my life outside of Jesus. I don't deserve her. She sticks with me day in and day out, and I'm so thankful for my wife. I have three amazing kids that I can't see because of the spotlight, but they're back there somewhere. I have a son who's 16. His name is Jet. He's got red hair. You'll notice him. He's awesome. He loves music. He's very good at it. He loves snowboarding. He loves people. He's louder than life. I have a beautiful daughter who's turning 15 on Sunday. Woo woo! Her name is Liv. She's rad. She's bright and smiley and nicer than anybody in the room, I promise. No, she really is. Just kidding. No, but she is. She's the nicest person ever. She loves music. She loves her friends. She loves Jesus. She melts my heart every morning. I've got a very creative boy. His name is Sol. He is 12. He'll be 13 in July. I think Sol sees the world like a movie, so I don't honestly know half the time if he's talking to me or if he's directing a film, and so you're going to get some of that, or he'll just come right up to you and say, hey, I really like your clothes. What's your favorite metal band? Do you like Led Zeppelin? Do you know who John Bonham is? That's how he talks. It's real. He's awesome. Incredible kids. They love Jesus. They love people. They love music. And especially dear to me is they love spending time with me. And so that's a little bit about me. I want to give you a definition of a word, because this week I want to talk to you about what I would call the revolutionary life. And it's a broad subject, the revolutionary life. And we hear that word revolutionary often. It kind of becomes like white noise to us. It can feel like wallpaper. You just get used to seeing it or hearing it all of the time, the same picture in the hallways. You never really even notice it anymore. When we hear the word revolutionary, we can have a lot of different images that come to our mind, or we could just be indifferent altogether. And so when I say revolutionary life, it maybe doesn't have much of an impact, but here's what I mean when I say it. The word revolutionary means this: a fundamental, often sudden, change in a system like culture. A fundamental change in a system like the culture or society or government or a person. who promotes such change that it involves radical ideas that challenge the status quo. It's a revolutionary idea. It's a revolutionary leader. It's something or someone that is so different against the backdrop of the status quo that people go, whoa, what is that? I want to be a part of that movement. I want to know that person. And this weekend, tonight and tomorrow, I want to share with you guys some things I wish had been shared with me when I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 years old. The reason I am so passionate about it is because I spent the first half of my life finding identity in all the wrong purposes and all the wrong ideas. Very briefly, and if you want to know more, I'm happy to talk to you about it. But by the time I was 21, which is really not that much older than you guys, I was a successful touring musician. I had songs on the radio. I had performed with famous people. I hung out with the cool kid club. I was on the outside. It really seemed like maybe I had it all together. It really did seem like that, that I was the cool kid, the popular kid, the successful musician. But if I'm honest, while sparing a ton of details, I felt like I was on a treadmill, like a never-ending, people-pleasing, insecure, performance-based treadmill that only seemed to be speeding up. I was successful, but I was miserable. I was popular, but I was in trouble. I thought my dreams had come true, but I no longer had my own voice. I was like everyone else. I was a mess. And it's only when I started to know Jesus did all of that change. I was on, honestly, young men and women, a road to death. And Jesus changed my life. Woo! And maybe, though you're different than me, some of you right now at age 16, 17, 18, 15, 13, 14 are feeling similar pressures in your life that you can't name, that you don't really know. And so what I want to do before we pray is just slow down for a second. And I want you to think about yourself. Think about you. Put you in the movie lens. Not the person next to you. I don't want you to think about how long this talk might be. It won't be very, very long, hopefully. I don't want you to think about what you're going to do later. I want you to think about you. Honestly. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, are feeling tired? Not just because you traveled from El Paso, which is a baller move. But you're tired and you don't really know why. Maybe because you stayed up late, sure, but that's not the kind of tired I'm talking about. You're not tired because you had homework to do. We always have things to do, or practice, or work. I'm talking about feeling tired because maybe you feel like you are always on. You're always aware at this age of what you sound like. Always aware of how you act. Always adjusting what you say depending on who's around. There's a version of you maybe that you have at school. There's a version of you that you might have with your friends in this room, or a version of yourself that you have at home, or the version that you might have at church. And it's not like those versions are fake, but they're maybe just, you don't know which one is you. And the reason is, guys, is because in high school, at this age, you are learning something very quickly, and here it is. Fit in or feel it. That's it. If you fit in, you're accepted. If you don't, maybe you're questioned. Maybe you're ignored. Maybe you're talked about. Maybe you're labeled. And so what can happen at this age is you kind of learn to blend in, maybe. You learn to tone it down. You learn to keep your opinions to yourself. You learn to know which part of you maybe you should hide. And you learn maybe which parts of your faith you should be quiet. And slowly, quietly, something dangerous starts to happen. You're no longer the revolutionary that God made you to be. You start asking yourself this question, what version of me is going to work here? And that pressure has a name. And the pressure is called conformity. And it doesn't show up loud necessarily. It's not like, conform now! It doesn't scream. It more whispers. It's like a drip. It says, don't say that. Don't be so serious. Don't let them know you believe that. Just go along with it. It's not a big deal.
And it changes what you believe about yourself. The world is all about conformity. They don't know what to do with a revolutionary. But conformity steals identity. Your identity. And that's what I want to talk about. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for tonight. I pray again, Lord Jesus, one more time, that you would bless me as I speak. I pray that, Jesus, these men and women would walk away and say, you know, Lord, I want to be a revolutionary as you made me to be. I ask for your power again, Jesus, just one more time. Amen. All right, Romans 12:2 says this. You've heard it before. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word conform matters because it doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you like it. To be conformed, young men and women, means that you are being pressed into a shape from the outside. You're being molded. You're having pressure applied to you. Pressure to look a certain way. Pressure to talk a certain way. To care about certain things because everybody in the culture says you should be caring about that. It's pressuring you to define success with the same metrics in a certain way. Pressure to decide this is what's right and that's what's wrong. Pressure, conformity. And again, the scariest part is that it doesn't all happen at once. It's not this big, loud bang that suddenly you're just conformed. It's slow. It's like a drip. It's quiet. You know, sometimes when we're young Christians, you can think, okay, I believe in Jesus. And you hear these stories maybe from your pastors or your friends or other believers that somebody somewhere at this church had this big, huge thing that happened in their life and it just ruined their faith and they walked away from Jesus and it blew up everything and it was just this catastrophic failure. And that can happen, by the way. It can. It can happen with people. It can happen with Christians. There can be lots of scary things. Infidelity, drug abuse. There can be all kinds of things that derail a Christian that's really explosive and very dramatic. And that can absolutely happen. But most of the time, what derails a Christian, particularly young men and women, isn't some giant rebellion. It's just unnoticed conformity. You just wake up one day and say, I don't know when I changed my ideas about that. I don't know why my convictions about the Bible softened. I don't remember always making these kinds of jokes. It just became normal. Slow. Again, not dramatic necessarily. It's not one big bad decision, though that can happen. We've seen it happen. It's really like Plato. You guys know Plato. It's been a while since I've played with Plato, but you understand what it is. It doesn't fight the mold. It's not arguing. It's not resisting. It doesn't have an opinion. It just takes shape of whatever you hold it. I used to love doing that with my kids. You'd have a little shape. I'd make a little guitar. I'd put it in the Play-Doh and say, hey, man, there's a Play-Doh guitar. Meow. It's awesome. You can form it. It doesn't argue. It just takes the shape. And that mold, by the way, doesn't have to be aggressive. It just has to be applied long enough. That is how the culture works. That is how it's working in your life. Sometimes it might feel like, reject God! But most of the time it's not. It just says again, it's not that serious. You really believe the Bible says that about the flood? Do you believe the Bible says that about people? You really think that every single animal fit in the ark? Are you ridiculous? You believe that about gender? You believe that about hell? You think people are going to hell? You believe that God was a man? Why are you making such... And over time, that revolutionary part of us that is so different, that it stands out and it makes a fundamental change in the backdrop of the world, it's just gone. So we're different like everyone else. Not because we choose to sin, not because you hated God. So what happens? What do we need? Transformation. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the Lord. The warning I'm giving you is about this slow shaping that eventually defines you. So how do you become then? If you know that's the pressure, and if you feel it even a little bit in your own heart, how do you resist that? How do you transform? Well, sometimes, you know, religion can say it's about trying harder. You got to try harder. Following Jesus is about trying harder. If that were the case, the strongest Christians would be the most disciplined people, the most organized people, the most emotionally put together people. But that's not what you see in the Bible. Tonight, you guys sing a song that I wrote by God's grace called Burn For You. And there's a line in that that I love, and every time I hear it, I almost tear up. And it says that the offered lives of the weakest ones are known to change the world. And I love that line because God doesn't look at you and say, be stronger, be better, be more. He just says to yield. Jesus doesn't say, fix yourself and then come back. He says, come to me as you are right now, right now. Spots, blemishes, all of it, everything you've got, I want you right now, and let me change you. I made you to be revolutionary. I made you to be different, and the world wants to shape you into something weak and pathetic and conforming to all of the wrong things, and I want to transform you into something more spectacular. And it's about identity, who you are. And again, just to clarify things, identity, it doesn't mean just trying harder. It's not about stopping doing the bad things and start doing the good things, even though that can be a really good thing. Stop doing bad stuff, guys. Don't be dumb. Start doing good things. Be cool. But that's not identity. We can make these promises like, I'll pray more. I'll stop at this time. I'll be better. But then what happens? What happens? If that's our identity, I feel good about myself and I really am a Christian because I'm doing a good job. Well, then you sin again. You swear again. You think the wrong thought again. And then over time, if that's your identity ladder, is that okay? I'm a really good Christian if I'm doing all the good stuff. I'm a really good Christian if I'm really good stuff. You just keep sinning in this circle, and eventually you start telling yourself, and this is the thing I'm telling young people especially, you young men and women, you start to say things like this, there must be something wrong with me. My parents really believe this stuff, but there's something wrong with me. I'm not spiritual then. I'm not disciplined enough. So you need to be transformed, but it's not about self-will. It's not about you trying harder. It's about you saying to Jesus, you change me. I want you. Trying harder might work for a while for your habits, but it doesn't change your heart. You might say right now, I don't want to conform to the world anymore, so I just need to try harder. It's okay to try harder, but behavior changes for just a little while. You and I need to be changed from the inside out. And it doesn't start with behavior. It starts with you believing who you are, that you are a child of God. You are a revolutionary. And the reason that's a big deal is because you, young men and women, live out what you believe. You build your entire life around what you believe to be true. And if you believe I'm broken, or I'm weak, or I always mess up, then sin is going to feel inevitable. But when you start to believe the truth, I am a child of God, I've been made new, I don't belong to that anymore. Temptation doesn't necessarily disappear, but it begins to lose power. Transformation isn't about trying harder. It's saying, Jesus, you need to change me. It's slower, it's quieter, it's deeper, but it lasts. And so here you are at new birth of Christianity. You've been given this revolutionary life to say, I want you to be so different that you challenge the backdrop of the status quo, that you are not conformed. And for you not to be conformed, you need to be transformed. You need to believe who you are. So then what's the glue? What holds all that together? What's the secret sauce of transformation? It's knowing that you have revolutionary purpose. Revolutionary purpose. It's not about being famous. It's not about being louder. It's not about having a platform. It's that you know, as young men and women, I have purpose. And if you were to ask your classmates, if you go to a brick and mortar school, or your coworkers, or some of your friends, or maybe even some of your family members, what their purpose is, they might say things like this. Well, my purpose is to make money. My purpose is to be happy. My purpose is to have a good job. My purpose is to be a good student. My purpose is to have a family, to be rich, to have a lot of stuff, to be popular, to make a difference. And those things aren't necessarily wrong.
Most of those things are actually pretty good, but none of those are your purpose. Let me give you an example. Last year, my son Sol, I bought him a watch. It was one of those clink chain watches, you know, that you put together by the pins. And there's a jeweler in our church, his name is Ryan, and the watch was too big for Sol, and so we needed to remove one of those links, but he didn't have the tool to fix it. And so he needed this special hammer-like tool to make this watch fit for Sol's wrist, and we were at the church, and at the work he has this tool, but he was like, well, maybe that thing will work. And so he grabbed this piece of metal, and we were like trying to hammer this little pin out of this watch, and it was like for 10 minutes. We were just sitting there, me, Sol, and this guy, Ryan. We were just hitting this watch. It was ridiculous. And finally, we realized we're not successful. And the only reason we weren't successful was because the tool that we chose to use wasn't the right hammer. It wasn't actually even a tool. I think it was just a piece of metal. It was just boneheaded. It wasn't the intended purpose. What we needed was that one little tiny tool that was created for that purpose. Otherwise, we're just sitting there banging away. So he took the watch. I went to the store with him the next day. I took the watch to it, and it took literally like 30 seconds. And it wasn't because suddenly Ryan got super strong or the watch got, you know, like super weak. It was that that tool was used for that purpose. And so you need to ask yourself, as you're growing, do you know what your purpose in life is? You can get the idea, I don't want to be conformed. I love that I want to be transformed. I love that I'm a revolutionary. But how does that work? What's my purpose? The world tells you what it is. Again, it's about money, fame, sex, all those things. No, no, no. Your purpose, I'm going to give it to you. Ready? So easy. Three words. To know God. That's it. To know God. That is the secret sauce. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It starts by saying this, this is what the Lord says. We should listen to the whole Bible, but whenever we hear that, this is what the Lord says, we should tune our ears and listen to what our God says. Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches, but those who wish to boast should boast in this alone. You ready? That they truly know me and they understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jeremiah 9:23. The world says, you want to know what's revolutionary? Be famous. You want to know what's revolutionary? Be rich. You want to know what's revolutionary? Be this. Be that. Be all these things. So everybody starts to try to be that, and everybody's failing miserably. Everybody looks exactly the same, different like everybody else, and God shows up and says, you really want to be revolutionary? You really want to know where you're going in life? Don't boast about your wisdom. That's what they do. Don't boast about your power. That's what they do. Don't boast about your money. Boast that you know me. That is so new and so different that it causes a fundamental change in the world. Because nobody does it. Know Jesus. And this is what I don't mean, by the way. I don't mean you sit around all day long and just read your Bible and talk about Jesus all day, though that would be cool. That's not what I mean. It'd be great to sit around all day and talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. The young person in this room who understands that your purpose comes from knowing Jesus simply understands this. Everything that you made me to be is under your lordship. You are God, and I am under that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, young person, put your name there. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. So let's take an easy one. I have kids. I know how this works. What do you want to do? I have a lot of ambition, Dad, but I want to have a good job. I want to make some money. I want to have some fun. I want it to be cool. I want to do good things. I want it to be noble, but you know, I want to make money. I think that's a good thing to make money. I'm like, great, great. It's great to make money. Money's cool. Maybe a lot of you want to make money. I think that's awesome. Money's a good thing. It's a great tool.
But here's what I would say to my kids. Here's what I would say to you. This is what it looks like to have your purpose under God. You want to make a lot of money, but before you jump into the highest paying job, to walk in your purpose means that you say, Jesus, you have the right to lead me. You know my heart. You know that I want to make money. I want to work hard. God, that's a noble thing. I want to provide for my family. I don't want to be poor. But God, you know what I'm made for. You're the one who made me. You're the one who can use me. I don't want the wrong tool to shape my life. I want you to shape me. You tell me where to go. Placing your life in the purpose, having purpose in God. What about at sports? Some of you guys are athletic. I'm not a very good athlete. I'm terrible. But some of you guys are really good at sports. What that would look like, Lord, you know my heart. You know I want to excel at sports. I'm athletic. I like to run. I like to play volleyball. I like to play soccer. I like to snowboard. I like to do all these things. God, I want to do something in that industry. I really want to be excellent. I want to be known for doing awesome things in sport. But God, you know what I'm made for. You're the one who made me. Please lead me where you want me to go. What if it's music? I understand music. Oh my goodness, do I get that one. Lord, you know my heart. I want to play music. I love music. It pours through my veins. God, I want to share music. I want to write music. I want to record music. I want to release music. I want to play music. I want to perform music. All these things I want to do, but God, you're the one who made me. You know what I'm used for. Lead me where you want me to go. Every area of your life. The revolutionary young man and woman says, my purpose is found in God, and I have all of this ambition and all of these ideas, and I don't want to be conformed. I want to be transformed, not by working harder, but by yielding to God. And so everything that I am is not boasting about what I'm good at, not boasting my money, not boasting my wisdom, not boasting my strength. It's saying, God, I boast that I know you, and you will lead me. And Jesus is the one who created you. He's the one who does know what you're designed for. By the way, if you have all of those things in your life that you like, it's likely that he put it there anyway. If it's music, sports, or working hard and making a career, you're in the master's hands when you say, you are the builder. You made me, use me. Don't let me be distracted. Don't let me conform. My purpose is in you. And here's the deal, because I know that can be scary. Because what you're really doing is saying, well, this guy is asking me to lay down my dreams for Christianity. And I don't know how that's going to work. A lot of you guys are at that age where you're thinking about your future. And you think maybe to yourself, you look around sometimes and you can think, if that is what it looks like, then I don't want to be like him or her. Well, they laid down their stuff already. You can't look at them. You have to look at you and God. And here's the deal. I know it might be frightening to think that way. Lord, you made me to do this, and I'm going to give it to you. When you lay your life down before the Lord and you let him define you, what happens is you get your ultimate joy. And that's not pretend. That's not made up. I'm not talking about the world's joy, okay? And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about purpose. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about you having actual joy. And why would you have joy if you laid your life down for Jesus? The simple truth is because he's good. That's it. God's better than you. He loves more than you do. He has more fun than you do. He's louder than me. He's more excited than I am. He loves to love, and he loves to do good. And when you give your life to God and you give him control, your life becomes more filled with joy, more exciting, more important, more incredible, more purposeful than you could have ever done on your own. Not that religious flimsy nonsense. True, actual joy. And again, I know that can be scary. One of the reasons it's scary is because it's faith. Like, Lord, I'm going to give this to you, but I really want to hold on to it. But the other reason it's scary is because of Satan. The evil one's real. And you know what? The devil knows that hell should fear young men and women who understand that their purpose is found in Jesus. And so Satan and his demons lie to you. That's what's happening with the world. They're totally blind. But what if you're a believer? And you're starting to believe that. Well, here's what the evil one does. It's so boring to live for Jesus.
It's not true. Life and joy is found over there. That's not cool. That's a killjoy. That's nerdy. That's nothing compared to the life apart from Jesus. So Satan again does all of his work to flood your TV and flood your phone and flood your messages with fame and sex and talent and popularity. And again, the world buys into it every single second. Conformity, conformity, conformity. Because the devil knows that if he can distract a young revolutionary from living their purpose under Jesus, if he can distract you, hundreds of thousands of others will be distracted and the kingdom of hell will be filled. Nothing is more terrifying to Satan, honestly, than a room like this. Not me, you. Don't believe the lies of the world. Don't conform to it. Don't lessen your purpose. Jesus gave you those ambitions in your heart. The world tries to rob it and take it for it. Jesus wants to use you how he made you. He wants to use you how he sees fit. And what you see in the world, by the way, and I know it can seem shiny, but if you really look, what you will find long enough is that it's never enough money, never enough fame, never enough power, never enough pleasure, never enough. It's never enough. They're on a rat wheel. I was on the rat wheel, never content, never filled with joy, never resting, never at peace, like a rat. It's a great big lie. And we eat it up. The world eats it up. And yet, Isaiah 26 says, you, God, will keep in peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. It starts right now. It starts with you, men and women, saying things like, Lord, you made me. Now use me. Take my life. It's revolutionary purpose. Not conformity. Transformation through the given identity. Not working hard. God, you made me this way. It's under you. So it starts at your lunch tables. It starts in your locker room. It starts in your group chats. It's moments when nobody's watching but God. You change the world. You are a revolutionary hope in a place that is hopeless. Because again, everybody else is asking, who am I? Why am I here? What gives me meaning? What makes me matter? And it just gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And people feel more and more anxious. So they're searching and searching and searching and searching and searching and searching, never being delivered. And then Jesus comes and says, this world is on a rat wheel race and they're living in darkness. So I am gonna call you the light of the world. You. Busted, broken, ambitious, under the headship of God. You made me. You want me to be something like that? You are the light of the world, the revolutionary light of the world. Not all the people on the screen. You, the real difference. Because you walk into the darkness with the light of Jesus, and you, with your face and your Bible and your kindness and your love and your honesty and your vulnerability and your awkwardity and your music choices and your everything, and you say, I have something that you don't have. That's why the Bible didn't say that you're the light of the church. You're the light of the world. You are a revolutionary, someone who is so different than everybody else. Do not let the world take it. You are so different that you will cause, by the power of God, a fundamental change in culture, in the world. You're the guy that says, yeah, I don't understand all the Bible all the time, but listen, I believe it. It is real. It changed my life. It means this. I will love you, but I don't agree with you. And we don't have to agree with that, but I'm not going to apologize for that. I don't want to conform into that. I found my purpose somewhere outside of that. I'm with him. He knows what I'm made for. Let me close with this. When I was preparing for this talk, I shared with a couple of the pastors, I felt so inadequate. I felt I've been fighting the flu, which felt like since Christmas. Even last night, I'm miraculously better today, by the way, but you could ask my kids, last night I just looked like a commercial for a cold medicine show. I was just draining and disgusting. And I just felt like, and I had prepped, by the way, I had prepped 10 other talks besides the ones I'm giving. Because I felt like I would like prep it and God would be like, that sucks. And so I just felt like a fail. I just was like, this is, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what's going to happen. And my time felt like a fuse. It was like, I can see the conference coming and I keep getting sick and all my talks are terrible. So what's happening? And then my wife, honestly, 2 days ago said, steal 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Why am I ending with this? Because listen, you're not always going to get it right. You're not always going to feel like you have it figured out. You're not always going to feel like a revolutionary. You are going to make mistakes. You are going to sin. You are going to feel inadequate. You are going to feel like a bomb of failure is about to go off. But I want to tell you that Jesus is right there. And he says, don't worry. I'm the one who made you. I know what I'm going to do. I thought of this illustration and it's kind of corny, but it hit to me. Every Halloween, not anymore because my kids are older, but when they were little people like this, they loved Halloween. And we have one of those really cool neighborhoods where people still trick or treat. And they love dressing up like whatever, like goblins and stuff. I don't know, Darth Vader or whatever it was. And of course it was dark, and so me being paranoid, I wanted to know that my kids at least would be seen. And so I got these glow sticks. Remember the glow sticks that you can make a circle with? I'm probably a terrible dad, but they had all these cool outfits, and I was like, and now we're gonna put you a green collar around your neck so I can see you in the dark. They didn't care, they had bucketfuls of candy, so it didn't matter that much. But you know, listen, the glow stick, that's the point. When you hold up one of those things, it's just flimsy. It doesn't look like anything, right? It's just like there's this, you could see a little bit of goo in there, but it's not doing anything important. It looks ordinary. But you know what has to happen, right? You get the illustration. For it to glow, you have to, what? It has to break. And when it's cracked, light comes. I am so cracked. So should you be. Lord, I can't really be used until I just break. I'm not always going to get it. But you made me. And you will shine through me. I might look ordinary on the outside, but when I am in the hands of the Master, I shine. I'm a revolutionary. You know who you belong to. Let me pray, and then I've got some discussion questions. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that these men and women would know and understand who they are, and that their purpose would be found deeply rooted in you. I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I think what we want to do, Aaron, is just what, break up in groups of 4 or 5 or something like that? Yeah. Yep, break up in groups of 4 or 5. There's some questions I think I gave. Yep, they're up here. 6 questions. Maybe a couple parents can find their way into the groups if they can, or a couple pastors, whoever, adults. And just answer some of these questions, guys, and then I'm sure Aaron will come up and tell us what's next. So break.